All right, let's open our Bibles once again to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, for those of you who weren't here this morning, I don't want to disappoint you. If you came expecting to hear the mysteries of Revelation 20, I hope you're not disappointed that I'm going to put that off for one more week. And but that's okay. If the Lord doesn't come back this week, I'll preach on Revelation 20 next week. But I will assure you of this, that your salvation and final glory doesn't depend upon the time sequence of events of our Lord's return. Your salvation and final glory depends upon the one who is coming. And he is coming again, isn't that right? A lot of controversy around that chapter, and I know people like to have, I'm that way, I like to have things settled in my mind. But you know, sometimes that's just not the way God deals with us, is it? He doesn't make everything as crystal clear as we might like it. Yeah, I think part of that's probably because of our simple minds. But we know the gospel. We know Christ. But tonight I want to continue what I began this morning on this phrase in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. The just, now the just shall live by faith. In that one statement that's quoted from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, three times in the New Testament, we see the very life of a believer. We see the ground of salvation. The justified are the ones who shall live by faith. That was accomplished at the cross of Calvary, our justification before God, when Christ bore our sins away, paid our debt in full, shedding His blood as the full, complete payment for all our sins, for all the sins of God's elect. He mentions Abel here. Abel's sins were paid for at the cross. Isn't that right? Abel looked forward to it. He mentions Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the Old Testament saints. And we who are sitting here tonight, who know the Lord, we were justified there too by that one act. That's what the Scripture teaches in Hebrews chapter 10. All the way through, it says back over there in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ one time. Now, the word for all is in italics. The translator supplied it, but that's the thought. And it's carried right on out. Christ did it one time for all of His sheep. And it only took Him one time. He didn't have to do it again. He wasn't like those inadequate Old Testament priests who had to continually offer sacrifices day by day and week by week and year by year. But one time, in verse 14 it says, for by one offering He hath perfected forever. That's an eternal offering, isn't it? That's an eternal sacrifice. That's eternal value. And you know why it's eternal? It's because of the one who brought it, who gave it, Himself. Christ, the eternal God-man. And He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Isn't that a blessed truth? Isn't that blessed assurance of salvation? So it's the justified, those who are not guilty before God, those to whom David said it this way, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Well, if you're in Christ, that's you. If I'm in Christ, that's me. And I'm going to tell you something. If you know your frame, if you know the reality of your state in this life, you'll be thankful for that. You'll be glad of that. Blessed is the man. And then Paul, in his commentary on that, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 4, he pointed out that when David penned those words, again by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that David had in mind his future justification through the promised Messiah. And he said, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful picture. So there we have the ground of salvation in our Savior. He suffered the just for the unjust. And then we have regeneration and conversion in this chapter here, or in this verse, in this phrase, because look what it says. It says, the just shall what? Shall live. Now, we know how we're born. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. But he's talking about life here. Life that comes from Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. They're not going to remain dead. Christ will not allow it. His work on the cross ensures the application of all that He accomplished for them. That was applied to the Old Testament saints. They were regenerated and converted even before Christ came and accomplished the putting away of their sins here on this earth. God purposed it from the foundation of the world. But He was so sure and certain to happen that the benefits of it was applied to them. And they looked forward by promise to the coming of Christ. But every one of His people shall live. Now, excuse me, that's why I read John chapter 6 in the opening verses, opening of the service. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall what? Shall come to me. Now, man by nature won't do that. You know that. But all the Father gave him shall come to him. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And then it says how they're going to live. They're going to live by faith. They're going to live by the faith of the Son of God. They're going to live by the Word of God. They're going to live looking to Him. I love that passage that Brother Aaron read in our scripture reading, where it speaks of the righteous. In verse 6 of Psalm 112, it says, the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. I believe that's emphasizing God's remembrance of His people, whom He saved by His grace. The Lord remembers me. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we lose sight. Sometimes we lose the joy of our salvation. Sometimes we don't do, all the time, we don't do what we're supposed to do. But God always remembers us. And He remembers us in Christ. He remembers us as we are in His Son. And that's a beautiful thing too. And the psalmist goes on to say, This righteous. Now the righteous there are the justified. That's who he's talking about. Those who are justified in Christ. And he says in verse 6, surely he shall not be moved forever. Now this salvation is an everlasting salvation. The just shall live by faith. That means it's everlasting. That means it has no end. It cannot be taken back. It will not be lost. And he says, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Now listen to this. His heart is fixed. He's fixated. Now psychologists will tell you today that it's bad to have a fixation. Not this one. This is a good fixation. This is being fixed. How is it fixed? Trusting in the Lord. That's a good fixation. His heart is fixed, established, immovable, trusting in the Lord. Now back over here in Hebrews 10, that's what this means. The justified shall live by faith. And you cannot separate faith from the object of faith. You cannot talk about faith in the Scriptures without speaking about that heart that is fixed. Fixed there by God. That's who fixed it. It's not fixed by the free will of man. It's not fixed by the goodness of man. It's fixed by God. And that's why it cannot be moved. Like that tree planted by the waters. Now, the justified shall live by faith. Now, think about that. You know, the question that is asked in the Bible quite often is, how can a man be just with God? I want you to go back into the Old Testament with me. Now, you know, here in Hebrews chapter 11, that's what he does. He goes back into the Old Testament after he talks about the just shall live by faith. And he talks about the substance of things hoped for. That's faith. That's the ground and confidence. And what is he talking about? He's talking about Christ there. He's talking about looking to Christ. You see, you can believe things that aren't true. Most people do. A lot of people believe things and they don't even know what they believe. They're like the lady who was asked, what do you believe? And she said, I believe what my church believes. And they said, well, what does your church believe? She said, well, what my pastor preaches. And they said, well, what does he preach? And she said, well, I'm really not sure, but whatever it is, I believe it. Now, that's probably all too common. Faith has an object. It's not just a leap in the dark. It's not just a pipe dream or wishful thinking. Faith is knowledge of the true and living God in Christ. And you can't separate in the Scriptures now simple faith from the simplicity of the Savior, the simplicity of Christ. And I know we want to complicate it sometimes. But the thing about it is, if you look at these Scriptures, think about this. He says in verse 2 of chapter 11, for by it, that is this faith that looks to Christ now, the elders obtained a good report. And that means a good reputation. Now think about this. We spend our lives trying to build a good reputation, and that's not a bad thing. But when it's all over but the shouting, what do we have to boast in? Nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Isn't that right? God forbid that I should glory. All the accomplishments of men throughout their lives, you can put it on the headstone, you can read it at the funeral, whatever you do. But I'll tell you what, those who die in the faith, who do they want exalted at their funerals? Christ and Him crucified. Just tell those that are left behind of my Savior. Now that's our good report, isn't it? That's our good reputation right there. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. And he says in verse 3, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know, that's one of the greatest verses in the Bible that denies evolution. What is he saying there? The things you see that appear were not made of the things which we see are not made of the things that appear. They didn't evolve out of itself. It was spoken into existence by the Word of God. And then he mentions Abel. He goes back to the Old Testament and Abel. He mentions Enoch. And then he mentions Noah. Go back to Genesis chapter 6 with me. In Noah. Now, this is the first time in the Old Testament that the word just is used. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. And it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect. Now that word perfect does not mean that Noah was sinlessly perfect within himself. The word is upright. The simplest way to understand it is that Noah was a man who walked right. He walked uprightly and justly in his generations. That is, while he was on this earth. And Noah walked with God. Now the same is said of Enoch. Enoch walked with God, but Noah walked with God. So Noah was a justified man. Now how was Noah justified? Well, we know that Noah was not perfect in himself. In fact, after the experience with the ark, if you'll look over in Genesis chapter 9 real quickly, in verse 20, you're going to find a place where Noah fell. It says in verse 20, Noah began to be an husbandman. That's a farmer. He had grown grapevines. He planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine, and he was drunken. And he was uncovered in his shame within his tent. That's Noah, the same one that God said here back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, who was a just man and perfect, upright. But look at Genesis 6 and verse 8. Before it speaks of Noah as a just man, and as one who is upright, what does it say about Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8? It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There is no justification of sinners before God apart from grace. And what does the Bible say about grace? It came through Jesus Christ. And then it talks about Noah, back over here in Hebrews chapter 11. Noah being warned of God, verse 7, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. He prepared an ark. The evidence of Noah's justification before God was his faith in God. He trusted God, he obeyed God, and he built an ark because God told him to. God told him there was a destructive flood coming, that it would rain upon the earth, and all life on earth in its wickedness and sinfulness would be extinguished. So Noah moved with fear, the Scripture says. That is, he moved out of a reverence and a respect and a trust in God. And he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, because the world didn't believe. They didn't think anything of him. He became the heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Now, what is the righteousness which is by faith? It's trusting in God for all righteousness from Himself through His Son. Now, Noah was an Old Testament believer. What that means is this. Noah looked forward by promise to the coming of the Savior. And it says down here in verse 13, look at Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith, or according to faith. In other words, when they died the physical death, they died looking for a promise. And the New Testament saints, we're all justified at Calvary in Christ by His blood and righteousness. The Old Testament saints look forward by promise. We look back at history that's already been accomplished. But it's the same Savior, the same grace of God, the same gospel, the same salvation. It never has changed and it never will. It cannot change. Because it's the only way God can be just and justify the ungodly. But look again at verse 13. He says, these all died in faith. That's Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and the rest that are mentioned later on. It says, not having received the promises. That means they died at a time when Christ, in His incarnation, had not yet come to this earth. They had the promise, but they didn't have the actual reception of the promise because it had not yet been performed in God's prescribed and eternally purposed time. And it says, but having seen them afar off. And it says, and were persuaded of them. Now, who persuaded them? God did. God did by His Spirit. Just like He persuaded you. Just like He persuaded me. And they embraced them. God persuaded them and they believed and they loved that truth and they embraced that truth. And proof of it in Noah was He built that ark. The proof of it in Abel is He brought that blood sacrifice. How do we know Cain was not one of those justified? It's because he didn't bring the blood sacrifice. He didn't evidence. He brought the works of His hands. It was evidenced in Enoch in that he walked with God. And it says, and they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. And then look over at verse 39 of Hebrews 11. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith. How's that? Through looking towards that promise. Looking forward to the promise of the coming of the Messiah, the woman seed. The Lamb, you see. All that God had revealed to them, they received not the promise. That is, they didn't actually live in the time here on earth when Christ actually came to bear away their sins. But God, having provided some better thing for us, that is, a better time. Now, we do live in a better time than they lived. I've heard people say, boy, I wished I lived back in the days of Noah. Are you crazy? The good old days. We live in the best of times, actually, if you think about it. God says a better thing for us, but look at this phrase right here. Look at this line. He says, that they without us should not be made perfect. They weren't made perfect without us, and we weren't made perfect without them. We were all made perfect in Christ on the cross when He died. Now, that's a union with people that we haven't even met yet. We will, one day will. All those Old Testament saints, all the saints that live in this world that we don't know yet. But that's how we live by faith. Now, let me give you just a few things about this, and I want to turn to some Scripture. Let me show you what this means. Now, the justified shall live by faith. Number one, the justified shall live by the merits of Christ. That's what it is to live by faith. I live my life by the merits of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I don't live by my own merits. That is, I don't live by any works by which to earn or gain God's favor or blessings. I live by the merits of Christ and Him crucified, Him alone. That's what it is to live by faith. And I don't look for myself. I'm not trying to see what I can earn from God. But look here at Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. He says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. That justification in life comes not by my merits, not by my goodness, not by my works, not by my dedication, not even by my faithfulness. It comes by the faithfulness of Christ. And he goes on, verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall the many be made righteous." If you're living by faith, you're living looking to Christ for righteousness. For all your right standing before God, you're looking to Him. He says in verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." You look at the law of God even now. Now think about this. When you look at the law of God even now as a justified sinner and let it get into your frame, let it expose your thoughts and your desires and your reactions. Now, let me. I was telling Debbie last night, I heard a little phrase that I think is so good. You know, now, grace has a lot to do with how we act. But I want to tell you something. Grace has a whole lot more to do with how we react. Think about that. And I'll tell you what, that's convicting, isn't it? It is to me. Because I don't react very well in a lot of ways. I have to pray continually, "God, forgive me for that first thought that came into my mind, that thought of anger, that thought of selfishness, that thought of vengeance." You see what I'm saying? And that's what the law was given for, to expose me for what I am in myself. But thank God it doesn't leave me there. Look at verse 20. "But where sin abounded," and doesn't it still abound in you? Does in me. "But grace did much more abound." That's amazing grace, that it did much more abound. "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign." That's sovereign grace, isn't it? "Through righteousness unto eternal life." How? "By Jesus Christ." That's just another way of saying, looking unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. So, the justified live by the merits of Christ. Here's number two. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 with me. Number two, the justified shall live by the power of Christ. We don't live by our own power. We're not saved by our own power in any aspect of salvation. You've heard me say this. Salvation's a big term. It includes everything that brings a sinner from condemnation to justification, from darkness to light, from death to life, from this world's sin and corruption to glory, everything that it includes, that's salvation. And none of that is by our power. None of it. You say, "Well, I'm too weak." Yes, you are. And so am I. But what did Paul say? "When I'm weak, I'm strong." Now, what does that mean? That sounds contradictory. It means that when I'm at my weakest, that's when I'm looking to Christ the most. That's what that means. And we're saved by His power. We're justified by His, we're regenerated by His power. That's what Paul or John wrote in John 1. He said, it's not by the will of men. It's not by the goodness of men. It's not by the will of the flesh. It's not by being born of the flesh. It's by the power and will and goodness of God. But look here at Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 20. Now, he said here in Galatians 2, he said, "I'm dead to the law." How do we become dead to the law? The Bible says it in Romans chapter 7, by the body of Christ. When Christ died on that cross, in Him, every one of God's elect became dead to the law. That means the law could no longer condemn them. They were justified. And he says, "The reason that I became dead to the law is that I might live unto God." I didn't become dead to the law. You know, somebody says, "Well, you're just saying salvation is no more than what Christ did on the cross." Oh, no, I'm not. I just said it. The just shall live by faith. That means they're going to live. Listen, what Christ did on the cross is the heart of the gospel. That's the ground of our salvation. That's our hope, our assurance. But His death on the cross for our sins has far-reaching, powerful applications and fruits and results and implications. And one of them is this: we're going to live unto God. We're going to be born again by the Spirit and live unto God. We're going to believe in Him. We're going to love Him and love each other. And so he says, "that I might live unto God." We're going to be glorified one day. That's a sure thing. You know why? Because Christ died. Now, somebody might come along and say, well, I know I'm going to live again one day because I'm going to keep on keeping on. I'm going to be a good guy. I'm going to hang in there. Well, you've got a shaky ground there. But I know I'm going to live again because Christ died for my sins. My only plea, Christ died for me. Now, that's living by faith. Isn't that right? So Paul says in verse 20, now look here. Look how he puts it. I'm crucified with Christ. Now, when was Paul crucified with Christ? He was crucified with Christ when Christ was crucified. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? That's a very simple truth. And he says, nevertheless, I live. Because I died with Christ, because my debt was paid, because I was justified at Calvary, now I live. The Holy Spirit has come and given me life from Christ, who's the author and finisher of my faith. He's made me alive. I've been resurrected from the dead, folks. That's what the new birth is. But look what he says. He said, yet not I. Now, Paul is not denying here that he himself is living. What he's showing here is that he is not the power of life. Yet not I. It's not by my power. But Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. He lives in me by His Spirit. Christ, my Savior, who died for my sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and is ascended unto the Father, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for me as God-man, right now. Christ has sent us His Spirit, the divine Comforter, to give us life and to indwell us and inspire us and teach us and drive us and energize us and lead us and convict us and teach us. Am I right? Brother Joe read in the study 1 Thessalonians 5. And one of the commandments there, I think you remember, Joe, he said, quench not the Spirit. You know what it is to quench the Spirit? It's when a believer doesn't listen to what the Spirit says. That's what it is. You know a believer can disregard God's Word? Not continually and not unto apostasy, but he can do it for a while. David did it for a while, didn't he? I've done it. You've done it. Just don't listen. Just go your own way, the way of the flesh, and don't listen. But you see, that's why it's not by our power. It's by the power of Christ who lives in us by His Spirit and by His Word. All right? He's given us His Spirit, who has given us life, who dwells within us, and He has written His Word indelibly upon our hearts so that we can never totally get away from it. Now, we may lose sight of it for a little while, but He's going to bring us back. I think one old preacher said it's kind of like He's got us on a leash. And so Paul says, and the life which I now live in the flesh. Now, the flesh there is not talking about sin. But he's talking about his physical life, walking on this earth, because he says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the merits of Christ. I live by the power of Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see that? Justifying faith, you see, the justified rather, shall live by the power of Christ. Look back at Hebrews 11. You see, the ability and the power is not our own. It's Christ. For He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto the Father by Him. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. The blind men came to Christ, and they said, Jesus, Thou Son of David, can You heal us? And they said, heal us. Give us sight. And He said, do you believe that I am able? He didn't say, do you believe enough? He didn't say, do you really believe it? He didn't say, have you believed long enough? He said, do you believe that I am able? There's your key. That's living by faith. Over here in Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks of Sarah and Abraham, who had no children but were promised a child. And it says in verse 11 that Sarah, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength, that's power, to conceive seed. Now, was that power in Sarah herself? Absolutely not. She was barren up until that time. And she was delivered of a child when she was past age, past the age that a woman would be and the ability to bear a child. And look at the next line. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. It's because God is faithful. God is able. So the justified shall live by the power of Christ. Thirdly, look at Hebrews chapter 12, just another page over. The justified shall live by looking to and resting in Christ. Look at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, the cloud of witnesses there is all the ones that he mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 that live by faith, that look for the promise. Those who God accomplished great things through. You know, there were some of them. Think about Moses. Think about what God accomplished through Moses. And yet it wasn't Moses. It was God. It was Christ. And then some of them, you don't even know their names, but he just mentions them this way. Verse 37 of chapter 11. They were stoned. That means they were killed because of their testimony of the gospel. They were sawn asunder. That means literally they were sawed from here up in two. It says they were tempted, tested. That's what that means. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They didn't even have proper clothes to wear. They were put out of their homes. Being destitute, that means hungry, cold, naked. Who were these people? He doesn't even name them. Their notoriety, their names mean, that's not the issue. It says they were afflicted, they were tormented. But you know what he says about them? Look at the parenthesis in verse 38 there, chapter 11. He says, of whom the world was not worthy. The world was unworthy of those that they stoned and sawed into and tested and slain and put out into the desert, into the cold. The world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts. Now that's the great cloud of witnesses. And I think about that quite a bit, because what in the world have I been through compared to these people? Oh Lord, if my faith were ever tested in that way, how would I stand? I know this, it wouldn't be by my merits and it wouldn't be by my power, would it? Yours neither. But he says we're surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses. And he says, let us lay aside every weight. That is everything that would hinder us in our walk, in our race. If it hinders you, get rid of it. That's what he's talking about. If it hinders you in worshiping God, if it hinders you in feeding upon God's Word, if it hinders you in growing in grace and knowledge of Christ and serving Him, if it hinders you in loving Him and loving your brethren, get rid of it. That's what he means there, that weight. You can't run a race with a big weight on your back. And so he says, and the sin which does so easily beset us. I believe he's talking mainly about the sin of doubt and unbelief there. But any sin. And he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The justified shall live, looking to and resting in Christ. Here's the fourth thing. Turn to 1 John 4. The justified live by the love of Christ. And it's first and foremost His love to us. Because it's His love that keeps us and blesses us and warms us and feeds us. And it's His love that is shed abroad in our hearts so that we may love Him and love one another. And that's how we're to live. Not in hate. Not in bitterness. But in love. In love to God and love to His people. Look at 1 John 4 and look at verse 7. He says, beloved, let us love one another. Now here, look at it. For love is of God. If I love God any at all, and even with my pitiful love, and if I love you any at all, even with that pitiful love, that love is of God. It's not of me. The only thing that's of me is self-love and extensions of self. But he says, for everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That's what he's saying there. You can't love like this. This love respects and regards first and foremost the honor and glory of God. This love abides in the truth. This love has in mind the good of the brethren and the good of the church. This love doesn't think of self first. That's why we have the warfare now, isn't it? Because we have to struggle not to think of self first. Not to promote my wants and my ideas and my ways and how I think things should be. What's going to overrule and override that in the warfare? The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And he goes on. He says in verse 8, he says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If there's no love at all, see, there's no knowledge of God. And verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him and hearing His love. Not that we love God. That's not the source of our love, our love to Him, but His love to us, hearing His love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The justified shall live by the love of God. And then fifthly, the justified shall live by the word of Christ. The Bible speaks a lot of that. Romans 10 and verse 17, let me just read it for you. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, our Lord, when He was tempted of Satan in the wilderness, He answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Faith believes God's word. Faith submits to God's word. John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Do you love his word? The justified shall live by the word of Christ. Sixthly, the justified shall live by obedience. Turn to James chapter 1 with me. James chapter 1. Now, obedience has to do with submission. Obedience to God's way of salvation. Submission to the gospel. Obedience to God's word. And obedience to God's providence. Think about that. But look here. He says in verse 22 of James chapter 1, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it doesn't stop there. He says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, a mirror. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway or immediately forgetteth what manner of man he was. You forget what kind of person you are that the word has shown you. And he says, but whoso looketh into that perfect law of liberty. You see, it's not law, it's liberty. It's not works, it's grace. And he says, and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed, not based on his deed, not for the merit of his deed, but in his deed. Did you see that? You see, you don't earn it by your deeds, but you'll be blessed. Living by obedience, you see. This is the issue. Faith. Faith works by love, the Scripture says. That's how it works. James said it in chapter 2 and verse 14 over there. He said, faith without works is dead. Faith is going to evidence itself in the works of God that He does through us by His Spirit. And then lastly, one more. Turn back to Hebrews 10. The justified shall live by perseverance. Now look here in verse 38 of Hebrews 10. He says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now the drawing back here he's referring to is apostasy. What that is when a person claims to know Christ, claim to believe in Him, claim to be saved, but then they totally leave the gospel. We're not talking about a believer who just falls into some particular sin or habit for a while. But we're talking about one who totally apostatizes from the faith. totally turns against him, drawing back. But look at verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Now, the justified who live by faith are not of those who apostatize. They cannot be. But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That is the full salvation unto final glory. God's going to keep us. He's going to preserve us. The book of Jude tells us that. He who is able to save us and to keep us from falling. He who begun the good work will finish it until its completion. For it is God who works in you to bring it all about, to that completion and that culmination in final glory. All right.